Good morning. Please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. Actually, not Acts, John chapter 16. We're going to get into Acts, but we're going to start off in John 16, verse 33. Certainly good to have everyone here this morning. I want to encourage you, if you at all possibly, back tonight. We're going to continue our series of answers from the Bible. And tonight we're going to be looking at a couple of questions about death. Does God take us at death? It's a question a lot of people wonder. Sometimes you hear that phrase said, that God took him or her. And then also, what about suicide and death? And so we're going to look at what the Bible says about those questions this evening. So we encourage you, if at all possible, to be back with us tonight. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for this time that we are together as one body, as your people. We pray the things that we're doing, the things that we're saying, we're singing, that they're pleasing to you. And Father, we pray that our hearts will be open to your word, and that we'll listen, Father, continue to listen to your word this morning, that we'll listen to the songs, the words that we're singing, and Father, also to the prayers that are being led. And we pray that proper time, that as we partake of the Lord's Supper together and commune together, that we will have our minds on the cross and on the promises, Father, that you have given us, and help us to stand on the promises that you've made. We thank you for that, that you give us that opportunity to stand on your truth and the future that you have for us, no matter what we endure on this earth and in this life. Help us now, as Father, as we study, things that we say be pleasing to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John 16 and verse 33, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And he says, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. I would encourage you, if you've not underlined that in your Bibles, or you haven't highlighted that, and you highlight or you underline, that you do so. And if you don't do that, emblazon that verse on your mind. Because I want us to begin this lesson this morning with the understanding that no matter what troubles you have faced, or suffering or heartache, or what troubles and suffering and heartache you will face, Jesus has already won. And we need to remember that. Jesus has already overcome the world. And discipleship is hard. Serving God, serving in the Lord's army, is hard. And it's difficult. But it's worth it. I was reminded of Larry Acuff a couple years ago. This is a few years ago, I guess, at Boston Pulpit. He told the story about a preacher who was shaking hands after worship service one morning, and this particular gentleman comes up. He was hardly ever there, but he was there that particular same morning, and that preacher shook his hand, and he told him how much he appreciated him being there. He said, I want you to know that you need to be in the Lord's army. And the man said, well, I am in the Lord's army. He said, well, how come I don't ever see you except on Christmas and Easter? And he whispered to him, he said, well, I'm in the Secret Service. There's no Secret Service in the Lord's army. And I think sometimes we forget that, or sometimes we think that maybe in the Lord's army, that if we're really going to serve him, that we can do it without really serving. Maybe we just do it by serving, by showing up to a worship service every once in a while. Or maybe doing a good deed for someone from time to time. There's no Secret Service in the Lord's army. And we can't have the benefits that are found in Jesus Christ without being willing to fight and serve in the Lord's army. And we can't have the benefits that are found in Christ unless we learn to deal with our suffering that comes from serving the Lord, because we're servants of Christ, but also the suffering that comes just because of life. And I want you to understand something also this morning. I feel very inadequate this morning to even talk about suffering. Many of you have suffered so much more than I have. And we've got loved ones that have suffered in many ways that we don't fully understand. But what I want us to think about this morning is this. Are we living like we believe what Jesus told his disciples? Are we living like we believe and we know that Jesus has really overcome the world? That even though his disciples were going to have tribulation, he promises them that he's already overcome. In other words, how do we handle our troubles? How do we handle our suffering and the hurt when it comes? You know, Paul was one that his faith was tested by a lot of suffering, a lot of trials. And he is one that he suffered solely because he was serving God, and because he was trying to spread the gospel, and because you could say he was working and serving in the Lord's army. In Acts chapter 16, I'd like for you to turn over there. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas, it kind of starts off pretty good. They're in Philippi. They meet this lady named Lydia and her household. Paul teaches them. They're baptized when they hear what Paul taught. You get into verse 16, they go up to a place of prayer, and they meet this slave girl who has a spirit of divination. And she's making profit. She's making money for her owners by fortune telling. And she began following Paul and his companions, and she cries out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim the way of salvation." And the Bible says that she did that for days. She kept saying that and kept doing that for days. And finally, Paul becomes annoyed with this lady. And he turns and he says to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And in verse 18 of chapter 16, the Bible says that it came out that very hour. So verse 19, we see that the owners now, they've lost their way of profit or of gain from this slave girl. And so they have Paul and they have Silas seized, and they drag them before in the marketplace before the rulers, and then they accuse them of disturbing their city. And so the crowds join in and they attack them. The magistrates, the rulers there, they take off the garments of Paul and Silas. And the Bible says that they beat them with rods and they inflict them with many wounds, many blows. And they're thrown into prison. And the prison that they're thrown into is a place where not only are they behind bars, but their feet are fastened to stocks. Or in stocks. J.W. McGarvey describes this type of prison more as probably a dark dungeon. You can imagine their backs probably still bleeding from the blows of the rods. And their feet are fastened in the stocks, which would have prevented them from probably much movement to get any kind of relief from any of the injuries that they would have suffered in the beating. And most men under those type of circumstances maybe would have lost hope. Most men under those type of circumstances would have been asking God, "Why would you allow this to happen to me when I'm trying to serve you?" Maybe some would even blame God, certainly be upset with their persecutors. But look at verse 25 at Paul and Silas and what they were doing. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Most of us here today have probably never suffered physically the way that Paul and Silas did because of their faith. We probably never suffered physically, more likely because of our faith in Christ, certainly not to this extent. But most of us probably have endured suffering, maybe due to our health, maybe financial suffering, maybe it's a family situation, maybe we suffered emotionally with a broken marriage, or maybe struggles with our children, or maybe struggles with our parents. In fact, maybe at times we thought, I can't take much more. I don't know what else I can take. What else can I do, or where can I go from here? Paul and Silas, I believe, can encourage us through our own suffering, in our own hardships. And I think in a couple of ways. Number one is this: in our suffering, we need to pray. Pray in our suffering. And there's a couple of ways that I think we see here that we need to pray in our suffering. I think a couple of things we see in Scripture. Number one, we need to pray with persistence. We need to pray with persistence, and we need to pray with faith. Paul and Silas could have been sulking in that prison. They could have sat in that prison, been pouting. They were completely innocent. And if it were me, I probably would have been trying to declare my innocence and demand that I be released, because I shouldn't be in here. I shouldn't be behind bars. I haven't done anything wrong. But yet we see Paul and Silas, they didn't have that attitude. They did not get angry. They didn't get upset. But they prayed. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. After Paul tells the Ephesian saints to take up the whole armor of God, he says, praying at all times or on all occasions in the Spirit. Prayer helps us get our minds really off of ourself and onto the power of God. And it reminds us that we need Him and that we need to rely on Him. And even if God doesn't answer the way we want, He's going to answer the way He sees fit, and He's going to answer in the way that we need, and in the way that is most needed in our lives. But no matter how He answers it, no matter when He answers, even if we feel like He hasn't answered, we never want to quit praying. Remember the persistent widow in Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8? She's demanding justice from the judge. And she continues to bother the judge, to bug the judge. And finally, the judge gives her justice against her enemy, against her adversary, simply because he's annoyed by her. He wants to get rid of her. And then in Luke chapter 18, in verse 7, the Bible says this: "And will not God give justice to His elect, who cry to Him day and night?" Do we cry to God day and night? How often have we done that? "Will He delay long over them? I tell you, He will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on earth?" Even when we don't get the answer we want right away, we need to keep praying. I don't know about you, but sometimes I've found myself maybe praying once or twice. And then if I don't feel like God answers the prayer, I've kind of given up at times. And that's not a prayer of faith. Think of God's just going to answer after one prayer. There's indication here in Luke chapter 18 that God hears those that pray and cry out to Him day and night, those who persist. Just because He doesn't answer immediately doesn't mean I need to give up praying. When you cry to God, and you cry day and night, God hears you. God hears you. And you can bet that He will answer according to what is very best, absolutely best for you. And I need to trust that He knows best. So I need to pray with persistence and with faith. But also when I pray, I need to pray with acceptance. I need to pray with acceptance. Paul and Silas could have been upset, as we said. They could have turned their backs on God for letting them go to prison. But instead of bitterness, instead of being upset, they used it as an opportunity to talk to God in prayer. And they used it as an opportunity to point those people who were in prison with them, and those guards and the jailer, to point them to God. To use that as an opportunity to help others see God. It's interesting, if you go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and what Paul says there, In verse number 8, we alluded to this a week or two ago, but Paul prayed three times for the Lord to take away his thorn in the flesh. Whatever that was, we don't know, but it was something that Paul wanted God to take away. He wanted the Lord to take it away from him. And he prayed three times, and the answer that Paul got was no. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And so then we get to verse 10, and notice Paul's reaction to the answer of no. And God saying, the Lord saying that he wasn't going to take away that thorn in the flesh. For the sake of Christ then, I am content. I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. When I am weak, then I am strong. Paul wanted that thorn in the flesh taken away. But God didn't take it away because the Lord wanted him to lean on him. The Lord wanted him to trust in his power to work through his weaknesses. And so Paul then could say, I'm content with my weaknesses because it's when I'm weak that the Lord makes me strong. And if I didn't believe that I was weak or know that I was weak, I couldn't be strong in the Lord because I wouldn't look to him. I wouldn't trust in him. I wouldn't look to his power or trust in his power. So we see Paul being content with his thorn in the flesh. We see him being content with hardships and persecutions and even calamities because he trusted that when he was weak, the Lord made him strong. So he was willing to accept whatever answer the Lord gave him to his prayer. And we see the same thing with Jesus when he prayed in the garden in Luke chapter 23 or 22 in verse number 42. When he prayed that prayer that you know, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. We want to pray in our suffering. And we want to pray with persistence and with faith. And we want to pray with acceptance in our suffering. Secondly, not only do we need to pray in our suffering, we need to sing. We need to sing in our suffering. I know that sounds kind of odd. It may sound a little strange. But you know, Paul and Silas had just been beaten with rods, inflicted with many blows. They're bound in chains. They're in a dark dungeon prison. They're in stocks. And those men are praying and they're singing to their God. You don't sing without good reason, right? You just think about it. When do you sing? Most all of us sing when we've got something to sing about. We sing when we've got joy in our heart. We sing when we're happy. You don't just sing if you don't have something to sing about. You don't just sing if you don't have joy in your heart. And I understand sometimes we sing and it's a lament. It's a pouring out of our heart in song to God because of sorrow. But many times, and I think most of the time when we sing, it's because we have joy in our hearts. In James chapter 5 and verse 13, the Bible says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Singing is an opportunity for us to give praise to our God for his holiness, for his goodness, even when times are bad, because God can be praised even in suffering, because even in our suffering, God is still good. And God's goodness and his greatness and his love and his mercy and his power doesn't change even in our suffering. And that's exactly what Paul and Silas were doing. When we find ourselves hurting, when we find ourselves in the middle of suffering, I believe one of the very best things that we can do, we could ever do, is to worship God. Praise him. I want you to look with me in the Old Testament for a minute. Job. Turn back to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. Turn in the middle of your Bibles to Psalms, and it's right before the book of Psalms. Job chapter 1. In Job 1, Job has just found out that he has lost all of his children. All of his children have died. In verses 20 through 22, we see he arose and he tore his robe. He shaved his head, a sign of mourning and sorrow. He falls on the ground. And notice what he did. He worshiped. He's just found out he's lost every one of his children. They're all dead. They're gone. And Job falls on the ground and he worshiped. Even in his suffering, even in his sorrow, Job bowed before God and acknowledged the fact that everything he had, including his children, were a gift from God. And Job's attitude was, if the Lord has given to me, he can take away. And the Bible says in verse 22, in all this, that Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. See, in sorrow, he honored his Heavenly Father, his Creator. He praised his God. And what we find later in chapter 42, God restored double of all that he had. All of his livestock, all of his sheep, his camels, his oxen, his female donkeys. But God also gave him 7 sons and 3 daughters, verses 12 and 13. We see that Paul and Silas prayed, and they sang in their suffering, and they worshiped. And we see a wonderful example of Job in his sorrow, worshiping and honoring God. Well, the result when we pray and we sing in suffering, when we trust God, people listen. People take note. We point people to God. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 25, the Bible says the prisoners were listening to Paul and Silas praying and singing. Why were they listening? Why would they care that they're singing or praying? No normal person does that. No normal person is going to be doing that in chains right after they've been beaten. They're usually upset. They're usually bitter. That's different. That's not normal. And it makes people take note. Why? It makes people ask, why? What would make these men react and still have joy in their hearts in such a circumstance? Paul and Silas knew that God had them in prison for a reason. Their goal was simply to honor God, simply to trust Him, even in their suffering, even in their hardships. And then even when the earthquake came and the prison, the foundations of the prison was shaken, all the doors were opened, all the chains fell off, they stayed. Neither Paul nor Silas nor any of the other prisoners escaped. No indication that anyone even tried to escape. And as the jailer was about to kill himself because he just assumed automatically that all the prisoners would be gone because he saw that the doors were open. And he knew that the penalty for him allowing the prisoners to escape was probably death. And so he's ready to kill himself. Paul cries out to him, "We're all here. Don't harm yourself." They would go on in verse 32 to speak the word of the Lord to him. They would teach him the gospel, teach him about Jesus. They would teach his house, the jailers, all those in the jailer's house about the Lord. And the Bible says that the same hour that night, he was baptized at once, as well as his whole family. See, because Paul and Silas trusted in the Lord during their suffering, during their hardship, they had the opportunity to influence others to obey the gospel and to point others to Christ. When we pray, when we sing, when we trust our Lord in suffering, there will be people who take note. And there will be people who wonder how we can do that. Back in 1991, there was a fire that ravaged through Oakland, California. It destroyed a number of homes in its path. And one of the homes was the home of a preacher there in Oakland. His house was completely destroyed, and most of all the family's possessions were burnt to ashes. But there was one item that did survive intact. It was a small porcelain rabbit figurine. So the next Sunday, the preacher took that item into the pulpit, and he explained about how they had lost everything. But then he held up that small figurine, and he noted that that was the only surviving item that they had. And then he asked the question, why would this sole item survive the flames? He smiled and he said, because it had already been through the fire once. Sometimes when we think the things that are happening are the very worst possible things that could be happening, God is working on our faith. And it's in the fire where our faith is strengthened and where it's developed. You may be in the fire. Maybe you've been in the fire. Maybe you're suffering, or you have suffered. When we suffer, though, for the Lord and the Lord's army, and when we continue to trust God and praise Him, and we pray and we sing in our suffering, He'll make sure our faith grows. And we'll have an opportunity. You mark this down. You will have an opportunity to pass your faith on. You'll have an opportunity to explain to others how you're able to handle that suffering in such a way. Romans 8. I want to close with Romans chapter 8, verse number 18. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Paul, writing to the Roman Christians there in Rome, says this: "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Take heart. Just as Jesus told his disciples, take heart, number one, that Jesus has overcome the world. But also, because God raised him from the dead, and he's alive today, and he's defeated sin and defeated death, he's coming back. And it's just a matter of us staying in the fight, or maybe in some cases getting into the fight and serving in the Lord's army, no matter what we face. If you're not living like you believe that you're a victor in Christ, or if you're not living like you believe that Jesus has overcome the world, you can start today. We encourage you to start today, because we may not have an opportunity tomorrow to start. If you need to do that, you need to be baptized into Christ, repent of your sins, and be immersed into Christ to have your sins washed away. We'd love to help you do that. Maybe you've done that, but you've not really been serving the Lord. But you're ready to re-devote your life. Maybe you need prayers. This morning, if we can help you in any way, won't you come as we stand and as we sing.